Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 12. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version at this point and preaching from it. Give careful attention to God's holy word. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me, before I really begin the sermon, to just give testimony. It's rare in life that the Lord answers prayers, but like as we're praying them or before we've really even gotten to that point in the prayer. And I heard what sounded like walker wheels coming in while I was praying for the Daniels family. And I look up and there they be. So we just praise the Lord that you guys are here again this week. We're very thankful for that. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In transitioning in his argument to the church's witness to a watching world, remember Paul had unfolded the interactions that should happen within the body of Christ. And now he's turned the lens outward. And what does a watching world see as they look at the church? As Paul has done this, he's positioned himself to continue to confront sin in a way that expresses subtly the love of God, the definitive sanctification of the Ephesians, that initial break and separation from sin that happens in conversion and grows sometimes more, sometimes less throughout our life of ongoing sanctification. And in a world that was racked with the desire to be inclusive, as is our day, Paul positions himself to make, in this world that wants all to drink from the same well, Paul is able to establish a biblically accurate and theologically correct us and them argument that calls the Ephesians to holy living and decries the sinful works of their day. This passage is a beautiful basket of a few interwoven thoughts. And so we'll try to group a few of these things accordingly as we work through the text. And what I developed as I thought of this in preparation of sharing with you is who you are, children of light, what you do, and the impact of who you are and what you do. So we'll walk through these together. Who you are, children of light. Paul has made clear that God's wrath will come against the sins the Ephesians are apparently tempted by around them. Brian Chappell puts it succinctly, these sins had taken them previously, and now they are tempting them again. And Paul is keen to remind the Ephesians of the collateral damage that will happen if they end up walking in that way versus the way that God had called them to. He reminds them from whence they have come and encourages them to live in their new identity. This is not who you are. As verse 8 summarizes, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Remember that darkness and light has been a long-running theme in Scripture, particularly in messianic promises. In Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, nevertheless, there shall be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he contemptuously treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. This was fully and blatantly fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus. We read in Matthew 4. Now when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he left for Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Oh, that sounds familiar. Galilee, Zebulun, Naphtali. That what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. And on those who sat in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Paul here is saying more than the light will shine on you. The light does shine. It really, he is introduced into human history as the incarnation of the wisdom and glory of God. But no, the light, the truth, and the beauty of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, they don't just shine down on us. The light fundamentally changes us. We have a new nature, and consequently a new will, a new character to do what is good. How so? Well, verse 1 of chapter 5 gives it away, how this happened. We're no longer strangers, we're no longer enemies, we're no longer darkness, we are now God's beloved children, made able and willing by God the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us, makes us to be born again, converting us, renewing the image of God in us. We are made able and willing to imitate our Heavenly Father, or as he says here, to walk as children of light. Remember, walking is that entire life process, our thinking, our will, our motives, our actions. Light here is knowledge, biblical knowledge. Hodge put it this way in speaking of this text, Charles Hodge, this is enforced by a reference to their conversion from a previous state of sin and misery to one of holiness and blessedness. For you were once darkness. As light stands for knowledge And as knowledge in the scriptural sense of the word produces holiness, and holiness, happiness, I might pause and ask, is the knowledge of God producing in you holiness and happiness, joy in the work that God is doing in you? Therefore, Hodge goes on, the expression "you were once darkness" means you were ignorant, polluted, and wretched. That's Hodge, okay? That's Hodge speaking. But now you are light in the Lord. In other words, in virtue of union with the Lord, union with Christ, you are enlightened, sanctified, and blessed. Live as children of light. In other words, as the children of holiness and truth. And remember, we touched on that looking back across Scripture where this idea of parentage and offspring is used. You're of your father, the devil. Right? Now, you are children of whatever. That's what's being used here. How is the parentage of God over us? Not in that general fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man type liberalized idea, but in this specific regenerating, rebirthing act that the Holy Spirit does upon us, how do we show forth that we are children of God, children of light? It's that we walk in holiness and truth. And brothers and sisters, Paul wanted to remind the Ephesians, and so I want to remind you that this is a matter of identity. This is who you are. I'm afraid so often we look at holiness and we say, how can I do that? And we can always find someone to agree with us, someone to come alongside. How can you do that? When the follow-up question is, well, who are you? Who are you? Growing up in a pastor's home, we used to chuckle at the story of Billy, who would get up on Sunday morning and he was so afraid of church His mom would find him hiding, cowering under his bed, crying, "What's wrong? I don't want to go to church." "Well, why not? All the Christians there, they scare me. I don't know how to act around them. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." "Well, Billy, you're the pastor. So I need you to get up and get dressed and go to church." Who are you? Consequently, then, what is your job? How are you to act? How should your life reflect that reality? Brothers and sisters, we are children of light. We are able to do holiness because we have been made holy in Christ. Who you are, children of light. What you do, partake of the fruits of the Spirit. Here, Paul begins to mix his metaphors a little bit. We've had light and we've had darkness, and now we overlay that with an agricultural fruit and fruitfulness and fruitlessness and partaking of the fruits, these things. Don't partake of the works of darkness, rather eat up the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 is where we find this listing for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I love that comment there. Against such, there is no law. No part of the world would you be acting in any of these ways. And people would say, stop it. We really need to put an end to this. Even in the most brutal culture, these things are appreciated. And God's law seeks to uphold and seeks to make these things flourish in the life of the believer. As it's said here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In planning, you know that you need to set goals and then you need to set intermediary goals and then you need to set steps to reach those intermediary goals. And that's exactly what God does for us in this text. We're to imitate God. What in the world? And yet he breaks it down. All goodness, righteousness, and truth, and the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we do that? We have the fruit of the Spirit given to us in Galatians 5. How do we do those things? We look to the law and see how the Lord works in us through those rules, those boundaries for living. And Paul here uses this triad, this summary statement, to point us to his message that he has been preaching again and again in this book about putting off the sins of the flesh, putting on the righteousness of Christ. He talks here of goodness, this good-heartedness toward others in contrast to malice. Remember in chapter 4, 26 and 27, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give place to the devil. A couple verses later, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outbursts, blasphemies, with all malice be taken away from you, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So as we hit on this summary word, goodness, we can go back in the text and see, this is how Paul has pointed us away from badness in how we treat one another and toward goodness in how we treat one another. That still is such a challenging text for me, where what I say to others, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is everything that I am saying encouraging the work of the Holy Spirit in this person's life. What a great challenge Paul lays before us in these things. So he speaks of goodness and he speaks of righteousness. This righteousness that upholds God's standards, especially as our lives are separated out from the way and the morals of the world. We simply don't operate the way they do, especially when it comes to issues like sensuality and selfishness. Paul has spoken of this before. Verse 19 of Ephesians 4, being callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Remember that callousness, how Paul takes that external picture of what happens when we rub against something and we build up calluses and we don't feel as much. And he applies it to the heart, how we become calloused. We stop feeling the ping, the tinge of sin and of conviction like we once did. Or just previous in this chapter, verses 3 through 5, and do not let sexual immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you, as these are not proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting. Instead, give thanks. Remember thankfulness as the antidote to sexual immorality. It's so counterintuitive, but it's there. For this you know, that no sexually immoral or impure person, or one who is greedy, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then Paul calls us, as we'll see whenever we get to chapter 6, it'll be sooner than you think, Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So calling us to that positive action, that positive stance. So Paul speaks of goodness and righteousness, and finally, truth. Truth, this integrity, this dealing honestly, this speaking truthfully, as opposed to what the Ephesians had done previously, what the culture around them was doing, which was deception and lying and twisting to win their argument. However it's represented, there was a lack of truthfulness that they were tempted by. Therefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truthfully with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Remember again that whole body metaphor that comes out again and again. We are members of Christ's body. Therefore, we must speak truthfully. And we know what happens in our own bodies when one part of our body starts misleading another part of the body. So rich and full these images Paul gives us. In that same verse where we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're having our waist girded with truth. Having the belt of truth around our waist. And I used to remind the young men in my youth group when I was a youth pastor, the belt of truth holds up our spiritual pants. Truthfulness keeps us from so much. So there are these things here, this goodness, this righteousness, this truth. But Paul also calls us beyond simply what we do. It's a temptation in the Christian walk to have it be simply about what we do or don't do and move beyond that to the who, to the one whom we please. He says here, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. This reminds us of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what pleases God is obeying His will, revealed in His Word, summarized for us in the 10 words, that old phraseology for the 10 commandments. As we turn to God's not simplistic but simple law. Whenever talking about lawmaking and governance and all the things that we are probably almost numb to because we just hear about so much of it in our climate here. So often I've heard the question come out, how many laws do we have to simply get people to do the 10 laws that God gave us and all the outflow of those. And really, in our country, we ignore the first 4. So really, just 6 laws. The odds are even worse when we think of it that way. But brothers and sisters, remember the thankful lives that we live. Paul is no different than any other preacher. He has these same basic themes of body life, of sacrifice, of light and darkness, of proving this will of God that is good and holy and acceptable. He has these basic themes which bring us back again and again to a life transformed by the gospel, by way of the Holy Spirit, regenerating us and working in us the will and the desire and the ability to obey God, to walk after Him, to follow after Him in all of His ways, in how we love God and how we love one another. Again and again and again, Paul calls us to this, even as he is calling us to put off sin and put on the righteousness of Christ. We find the law of God popping its head up, remembering that this is a very tangible, very experiential thing, that this is the holiness that God works in His people. We're not all wandering around individually going, well, I wonder what God's holiness is for me. Now, each of us might have besetting sins, we might have habits, we might have hang-ups that we have developed over the years that hang us more on one law over against another, but all of it is being brought forth in all of God's children. And so, as we together as a community prove what is this perfect will of God, it drags us again and again back to God's law. Not as a means of salvation, but as a means of thankfulness for the salvation that has been wrought in us. Thirdly, the impact of who you are and what you do. The impact. What is the impact of this in the world? Well, the impact is that darkness is overcome by light. Darkness is overcome by light. In our age of Star Wars hysteria, and I'll be honest, I enjoy me a good lightsaber battle once in a while, where light and dark are two sides of the same force, seeking balance, we need to remember that George Lucas didn't develop the theme of light and dark, and they don't seek balance. They seek domination. Proverbs 4:18-19, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. While this points to the growth in holiness and sanctification in the life of the believer, eventually being perfected in the presence of Christ, Scripture goes beyond personal domination of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness to a global domination of it. A few places we read Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And we want to hearken back again to Paul and the reminder that this knowledge, the biblical construct of knowledge, is that knowledge reaps holiness in the life in which that knowledge has come to dwell. And so the biblical idea is not just that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You go up to the stranger on the street. Oh, have you heard of Christ? Of Jesus? Oh yeah, I heard about that. Yeah, I know. I know. See, Habakkuk 2 fulfilled. I know. Knowledge has covered me now. No, this knowledge brings with it a renewed understanding of light and darkness, holiness, righteousness, as opposed to sinfulness. Numbers 14:21, even as the spies had returned and there was this minority report that said, no, we can do this. These guys aren't too big and all the rest of them, they're so huge, we can't do it. We can never take these guys. God promises, but truly as I live. Now, any statement from an eternal God that starts with, as truly as I live, should be paid attention to. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And then Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall delight in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor reprove by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with fairness for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth, there is a radical altering of all that it touches. As we see this one, this shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, as he has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as he judges perfectly with all perfect righteousness and equity, the world is transformed by the gospel. The light does not seek balance and harmony with the darkness. The light eradicates the darkness. And this cosmic universal victory is brought by Paul down to the tangible experiential reality of the walk of holiness in this life. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. As the light grows in us, as the gospel grows in the world, we not only discover or prove what is pleasing to God, but we also expose the works of darkness for what they are. In this way, we are used of the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. We also then are careful how we handle sin in the world around us. Paul says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, at this point in history, the pagan culture was bold and brash in what it did in public. We're getting back there again. I don't say that as a good point. But this paganism takes over our culture and our society, more and more sinful, dark, reprobate things are done in public. But no matter how many taboos are publicly practiced, there's always something going on behind closed doors that is even more over the righteous edge than what we see in public. Friends, this is even sadly true within the confines of the church. Remember, Paul is calling on the church to not be tempted to do what they saw being done in public. Now he's in contrast to the growing light of the gospel, telling them to be cautious in how they expose the things being done that are in the deepest, darkest recesses of the bowels of humanity. And it begs the question, how do we talk about the sin of others? I've been in some parts of the world where it's regular practice to share prayer requests. Oh, you should really pray for Susie. Why? What did Susie do? I'm only sharing this with you so that you can pray better. Brothers and sisters, we are not to be partakers in darkness. We're not to have fellowship with these fruitless, as regards the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, they have plenty of dark, wicked fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit is not there. These fruitless works, we're not to discuss them in a way that leads others to them, but simply exposes them for what they are. Why? Because the light will overcome the darkness. And we are God's children. So let us walk as children of light. Stand with me to pray.